in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sometimes you need to lose your religion in order to gain Christ. I know it sounds strange, but it's true. Sometimes you have to lose your religion, your view of God, of the world, and of yourself. Sometimes you have to drop dead to all your preconceptions about how God the Father should act in this world and what rules he should play by. The Pharisee Saul lost his religion big time. He had reason to boast in it, though. He even lists them off. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You could not get more Jewish than Saul of Tarsus. He was a card-carrying, lifelong Israelite. Like a lifer Lutheran, he knew no other way. There was not a conscious moment of Saul's life when he wasn't a Jew. He goes on, as to the law, a Pharisee. Now we hear the word Pharisee and think bad guy. But these were bragging rights for Saul. The Pharisees were the do-gooders. They were the most moral people of all. The guys who broke the Torah down into 613 positive and negative principles for living a good Jewish life. They were helping people keep the commandments. They took their Bible seriously. They ran the synagogues and the schools where the Torah was taught. Saul had studied under the rabbi Gamaliel, who was one of the leading rabbis of his day, and only took the best for his students. Saul was at the top of his class in Hebrew school. And he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He thought he was doing Almighty God a favor by going into the synagogues and rounding up all these followers of Jesus and having them interrogated and beaten and even killed. He thought he was doing the Lord's work. Until that fateful day on the road to Damascus when he was struck blind by the risen Christ. God the Father said, I can use that zeal, but he's going to need a little work. And so, this Hebrew of the Hebrews, this trained Pharisee, was led around blind for 3 days, baptized by Ananias, and given a new set of marching orders. So instead of going to the synagogue to persecute Christians, Paul shows up in the Damascus synagogue preaching Jesus as Christ and Lord and Savior. Talk about losing one's religion. As to righteousness under the law, blameless, he says. And boy, he meant it. Viewed through the lens of the Pharisees' 613 do's and don'ts, Paul could say that he was blameless. He was a good person. He kept the Torah, or so he thought. Until the scales fell from his eyes and he began to see what a wretched man he was, how nothing good dwelt in his flesh, how even a benign commandment like do not covet produced all sorts of covetous thoughts and desires in him. And then he realized what we all must realize. It's all a pile of garbage. All of these religions that we invent for ourselves. It's all a heap of rubbish. All these ways that we invent to do the righteousness of God. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as scubala, literally a pile of manure, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. That's right. Without the crucified and risen Christ, all religion in the world amounts to nothing more than a steaming pile of manure. We make so much out of faith. But without the crucified and risen Christ, faith is nothing. We make so much out of religious knowledge. But without the crucified and risen Christ, that knowledge is worthless. We make so much out of doing good and behaving right. But apart from the risen Christ and his righteousness, there is no doing good for the sinner. For St. Paul and for you, to be found in Christ is everything. To be joined to him in his death and to look forward in faith to your resurrection, to be found clothed in Christ in your baptism, wearing his righteousness like the robe that it is. To share in the sufferings of Christ even, so that whatever it takes, life or death, you may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Notice what St. Paul says here, and take it to heart. The goal, the finish line, is the resurrection of the body. That's why we confess it in the Creed, that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We don't believe in an eternal life without the body. Anything in between is just that, in between. And there's very little to say about that. That the dead in Christ are with the Lord is probably the best we can say. But St. Paul isn't into speculation about disembodied souls. He understands, as you need to understand, that Christ has led the way for humanity to come through death and make it out alive. Your Lord Jesus suffered and died and rose and then ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus didn't die and go to heaven. He died and he rose and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The goal is resurrection and eternal life in the new creation. So that's what St. Paul is saying he has not yet attained. He has the full forgiveness of his sins. He has the promise of eternal life in Christ. He stands, as you stand, justified before God by faith in Christ. What he doesn't have, and what he strains for like a runner straining across the finish line, is the resurrection of the body. And that's what he longed for. Because St. Paul knew all about aches and pains. Not only those of aging, but also those brought on by the beatings and the imprisonments that he endured. Life on the road was hard in the first century. Those three missionary journeys and that near-death shipwreck on the way to Rome, they'd taken their toll on St. Paul's body. Yet he says to you, never mind all of that. That's all past. It's all gone. Everything. Runners don't look behind themselves. They're going to trip over their own feet. I look forward, straining with every fiber of my being toward the prize, that crown of life that Jesus holds in his hands, that he won for me, and that he will give me as my own on the day of my resurrection. We are a resurrection people. We are oriented towards a physical, eternal life. We're drawn to it. We strain for it. We long for it. We expect it. Because you're baptized into the death and the life of Jesus. And you have an eternal destiny set before you. And though the race is hard, and though you may grow tired along the way, and though the aches and the pains and the hurts are there, you keep your eyes on the prize past the finish line. Not your death. We are too quick to think of death here, but rather your resurrection. I mean, who knows? Jesus may return before you die, so don't rush things. There is still a race to be run. St. Paul goes on to say, with sadness and tears, that some have dropped out of the race, some have stumbled and fallen. He writes, "For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." There's a very strange sense of comfort in reading that. When you consider the sons and the daughters of our congregations who live in the same way. The church in Philippi is the Apostle Paul's people. The Christians in Philippi are those who came to faith in Christ on account of St. Paul preaching the word of Christ. And now even they have turned away from the word of the living Lord. They no longer gather for worship. They no longer hunger and thirst for the gifts of salvation. They live as enemies of the cross to which they too were nailed in their baptisms. They've set their minds on the things temporal and have lost the things eternal. They trade the Almighty God for their belly, their endless appetites, pursuits of pleasure, their own desires, their own expectations, their own religion. And the end is not good. It's destruction. Because how can you expect to run a race without food and drink? You are people of the resurrection, citizens of God's eternal city. I mean, yes, we live in the earthly city now. We have our homes, we pay our taxes grudgingly, we fret over the economy. We live in the earthly city. But this is not the place of our citizenship. Now, the Philippians were proud of their Roman citizenship. Philippi was a Roman free city. They were proud to be Philippians. Yet St. Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's home for us, where Christ is. If you remember the name of the earthly city, it's Babylon. Babylon, the drunken whore of the revelation of St. John. Now that's man's city. God's city, though, is Zion, the bride of Christ. It's the church. That is your citizenship. And when you lose sight of that, when you take the eyes of faith off of Jesus and what Jesus has to give, that's when you stumble. And your feet wander the streets of Babylon to your own ruin. Because there's nothing in man's city that can raise you from the dead. Only God's city can do that. Only Christ can do that. And so he says our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power which enables him to even subject all things to himself. We are heavenly-minded people. We are resurrection-oriented people. And that's how Luther can say in his hymn, "Take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. the kingdom ours remaineth. And that's what being heavenly minded and resurrection oriented sounds like. I count all of the things of this life, I count this all as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen.